This morning, we read from Exodus chapter 1, verse 1 through chapter 2, verse 10, which is found in the Pew Bible on page 88. And our text is from Hebrews 11, 23, which is on the outlines in your bulletins, where it says, "By faith, Moses' parents hid him for 3 months after he was born, because they saw he was no ordinary child, and they were not afraid of the king's edict." And we look at that verse from Hebrews 11, verse 23, through the context, the historical record of Exodus 1, verse 1 through chapter 2, verse 10. This is the inspired word of our God. "These are the names of the sons of Israel who went to Egypt with Jacob, each with his family: Reuben, Simeon, Levi, and Judah, Issachar, Zebulun, and Benjamin, Dan, and Naphtali, Gad, and Asher. The descendants of Jacob numbered 70 in all. Joseph was already in Egypt. Now Joseph and all his brothers and all that generation died, but the Israelites were fruitful and multiplied greatly and became exceedingly numerous, so that the land was filled with them. Then a new king, who did not know about Joseph, came to power in Egypt. 'Look,' he said to his people, 'the Israelites have become too numerous for us. Come, we must deal shrewdly with them, or they will become even more numerous. And if war breaks out, we'll join our enemies, fight against us, and leave the country.' So they put slave masters over them to oppress them with forced labor, and they built Pithom and Ramesses as store cities for Pharaoh. But the more they were oppressed, the more they multiplied and spread. So the Egyptians came to dread the Israelites and worked them ruthlessly. They made their lives bitter with hard labor and brick and mortar, and with all kinds of work in the fields. In all their hard labor, the Egyptians used them ruthlessly. The king of Egypt said to the Hebrew midwives, whose names were Shiphrah and Puah, 'When you help the Hebrew women in childbirth and observe them on the delivery stool, if it is a boy, kill him. But if it is a girl, let her live.' The midwives, however, feared God and did not do what the king of Egypt had told them to do. They let the boys live. Then the king of Egypt summoned the midwives and asked them, 'Why have you done this? Why have you let the boys live?' The midwives answered Pharaoh, 'Hebrew women are not like Egyptian women. They are vigorous and give birth before the midwives arrive.' So God was kind to the midwives, and the people increased and became even more numerous. And because the midwives feared God, he gave them families of their own. Then Pharaoh gave this order to all his people: 'Every boy that is born, you must throw into the Nile, but let every girl live.' Now a man of the house of Levi married a Levite woman, and she became pregnant and gave birth to a son. When she saw that he was a fine child, she hid him for 3 months. But when she could hide him no longer, she got a papyrus basket for him and coated it with tar and pitch. Then she placed the child in it and put it among the reeds along the bank of the Nile. His sister stood at a distance to see what would happen to him. Then Pharaoh's daughter went down to the Nile to bathe, and her attendants were walking along the river bank. She saw the basket among the reeds and sent her slave girl to get it. She opened it and saw the baby. He was crying, and she felt sorry for him. 'This is one of the Hebrew babies,' she said. Then his sister asked Pharaoh's daughter, 'Shall I go and get one of the Hebrew women to nurse the baby for you?' 'Yes, go,' she answered. And the girl went and got the baby's mother. Pharaoh's daughter said to her, 'Take this baby and nurse him for me, and I will pay you.' So the woman took the baby and nursed him. When the child grew older, she took him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. She named him Moses, saying, 'I drew him out of the water.' And may the Lord bless the reading of His Word to your life and to my life as we look at it together this morning. Brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, Amram and Jochebed are hardly household names today. Perhaps even among many Christians, those names are not recognized as being the parents of Moses. Jochebed, his mother, Amram, his father. Yet these two seemingly insignificant people, this husband and this wife, stand as pillars of faith and are commended in Hebrews 11, verse 23, which says, "By faith, Moses' parents hid him for 3 months after he was born because they saw that he was no ordinary child, and they were not afraid of the king's edict." Their lives of faith teach us that true saving faith cannot be quenched even by a hostile world. Exodus 1 verse 8 contains some chilling words as it describes how a new king who did not know about Joseph came to power in Egypt. This new Pharaoh would rule with an iron hand, making life for the people of Israel a life of servitude. They would be reduced to slavery. They would become the lowest people on the rung of society in Egypt. They would suffer great abuse at the hands of the Egyptian taskmasters who were so quick to crack the whip. Amram and Jochebed found themselves, along with all the Israelites, living in a culture that did not remember Joseph. The new Pharaoh did not remember the blessings that God showered upon Egypt as Joseph came to power and enabled the land and the people to survive through one of the greatest famines that the world had known. Lest we think that Amram's and Jochebed's situation was radically different from ours, consider how few people in our society today remember any biblical truth. How few people today know anything about how Joseph went to Egypt by God's hand of providence and spared not only the Egyptians, but also his own family, the people of Israel, God's people, through that great famine. Consider how few people today know anything about the greater Joseph, Jesus Christ, and what he has done. How few remember this account of Moses and how he was spared as just a baby in a papyrus basket. I don't watch the game show Jeopardy very often, but I've watched it often enough to be truly amazed at the knowledge that those contestants have about a variety of subjects. They know the answer to questions that I would never know the answer to. But at the same time, I'm shocked when there are questions about the Bible, simple questions that you would think people would know the answer to, and they have no clue. They have no knowledge of biblical truth. You see, our society is so similar to that culture that Amram and Jochebed lived in so long ago. Their world was hostile to the Word of God, and our world is also hostile for the same reason that people no longer value the Word if they do remember at all about the Word of God. It's by remembering that they detest it and want nothing to do with it that we are reminded by the lives of Amram and Jochebed that even in such a godless culture, true saving faith in the eternal Christ cannot be quenched. It cannot be snuffed out. It still lives on by God's grace and by His Spirit's power. As we look at the faith of Moses' parents, we also see that part of true saving faith includes obeying God over the government at times when it is necessary. The edict had gone out from Pharaoh in Exodus 1, verse 22, to throw every baby boy into the Nile, but to let every baby girl live. Although that was the clear command of the highest ruler in Egypt, Amram and Jochebed disobeyed the law of the land. You probably noticed that they were not the only ones who disobeyed Pharaoh's edict. Exodus 1, verse 15 and 16 describes how the king of Egypt said to the Hebrew midwives, whose names were Shiphrah and Puah, "When you help the Hebrew women in childbirth and observe them on the delivery stool, if it is a boy, kill him, but if it is a girl, let her live." But the midwives disobeyed the king, just as Amram and Jochebed disobeyed. Verse 17, "The midwives, however, feared God and did not do what the king of Egypt had told them to do. They let the boys live." There is a time to say, as Peter said to the Sanhedrin in Acts 4, verse 19, "We must obey God rather than men." There clearly is a time for civil disobedience by Christians. The time for civil disobedience is when the government commands us to do what is contrary to the word of God. For the midwives and for Amram and Jochebed, the time to disobey the government was when the government commanded that they put to death every baby boy. For Peter and the apostles in the New Testament, the time to disobey the government was when the government, or the Sanhedrin, the power to be over them at that time, commanded that they no longer preach the gospel. The example of the midwives and Amram and Jochebed and the apostles as a contemporary application in the United States, as well as in other nations of the world, governmental regulations restricting churches and the spread of the gospel are proliferating. Meanwhile, as the rights of Christians are increasingly trampled, legislation is often advanced to give special rights to other segments of society that are diametrically opposed to the truths of God's word. As Christians, our commitment is to obey God and not the government when we are commanded to do what God forbids. The same is true when the government forbids us from doing what God commands us to do. Third, we see from the actions of Moses' parents that true saving faith uses every opportunity to express itself. Amram and Jochebed put their own lives at great risk when they made the decision to spare the life of Moses. They hid him for 3 months, and if during that 3 month period they would have been found, certainly their own lives would have been taken by Pharaoh and the authorities. When they could no longer conceal Moses, his parents took more creative measures. They coated that basket with tar and with pitch to make a small ark for Moses to float in. When they put that little basket in the river with Moses in it, they stationed his sister Miriam to be the lookout. Verse 4 tells us how his sister stood at a distance to see what would happen to him. Miriam not only served as an effective lookout, but when Pharaoh's daughter went down to the Nile to bathe, and when she saw the basket among the reeds with a baby in it, Miriam used tact and wisdom to get Moses back again to Jochebed, to his mother. In verse 7, she asked, "Shall I go and get one of the Hebrew women to nurse the baby for you?" She made it sound as though she had no relation or acquaintance with the baby, but offered to get one of the Hebrew women to nurse the baby for you. She only had one mother in mind, and that was her mother and the mother of her little brother Moses. This account of Moses' life being spared stands on its own as a fascinating slice of biblical history, but it also has a number of applications for you and for me today. It teaches first that God rewards obedience even in this life. How many mothers would be paid to nurse their own children? None, except for Jochebed. In verse 9, after Miriam had brought her mother to meet Pharaoh's daughter said to Jochebed, "Take this baby and nurse him for me, and I will pay you." The midwives were also rewarded. In Exodus 1:17, we read how the midwives feared God and did not do what the king of Egypt had told them to do. They let the boys live. And what was the result? Exodus 1, verse 20 and 21. So God was kind to the midwives, and the people increased and became even more numerous. And because the midwives feared God, he gave them families of their own. Although at times our obedience to the Lord may not seem to find an earthly reward, it always receives a heavenly reward. The author of Hebrews writes about that later on in the 11th chapter. After describing those who had great temporal blessings, great earthly rewards, those who through faith conquered kingdoms and administered justice and gained what was promised, he describes others who were tortured, who refused to be released so that they might gain a better resurrection. The certainty of our reward, both temporal and eternal, is based not on us, but on Christ and on his work on our behalf. He bore the curse of our sin, covering it with his precious blood, and he imputes his perfect record of righteous obedience to everyone who by his grace has saving faith in him alone. That truth is evident not just in the New Testament, where we read about the life of Jesus and his sacrificial death and glorious resurrection. It's also written about in the Old Testament, and it's certainly written about in between the lines of Exodus 2, verse 3, which describes how when Jochebed could no longer hide Moses, she got a papyrus basket for him and coated it with tar and pitch. Then she placed the child in it and put it among the reeds along the bank of the Nile. The Hebrew word for basket in Exodus 2 is the same Hebrew word for ark in the account of Noah back in Genesis. That is significant because the water represents the flood of God's righteous and proper judgment against sin. The flood of Noah's day represents the judgmental flood of God's righteous and proper wrath. And all of us, because of our sin, deserve to be in that flood of God's proper and righteous wrath against our sin. The only way for Noah to escape back in his day from that flood of righteous wrath was through the ark that God had him prepare. The same was true for Moses. He was spared from drowning. As all the other boys were cast into the Nile River, he was spared from drowning by being placed in the casket coated with tar and pitch, a miniature ark. And in the same way, you and I only escape the righteous and proper wrath of God against our sin by being in Christ, by having saving faith in him who lived a perfect life for us and died a sacrificial death to cover our sins and was raised again for our justification. Interestingly, even the word for pitch is the same root word from which we get propitiation. Just as the pitch covered the ark back in Moses' day, and just as Amram and Jochebed covered that little basket with tar and pitch, so we are covered completely covered by the propitiation of Christ, who covers our sins with his precious blood and imputes to us his righteous record of perfect obedience. And in that sense, the ark was a type or foreshadow of Christ. Just as the ark spared Noah from destruction, and the little ark, the basket, spared Moses from drowning, so we are saved from drowning in our sin. We are spared from damnation through saving faith in Christ. It was J.C. Ryle, an Anglican writer of a previous generation, who pointed out what the ark was to Noah. This would also apply to Moses, and it applies to you and to me. Christ is to the soul. Apart from Christ, there is no deliverance from the righteous and proper wrath of a holy God against sin. Peter brings that out in 1 Peter 3, where he describes the flood of Noah's day. He reminds his readers that only a few, only a remnant were spared. The rest of the world perished in their sin. And in that context, he writes, "For Christ died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God." It is through saving faith in Christ alone that by God's grace and Spirit's power, we are spared from drowning in our sins. Because of the redeeming work of Jesus Christ, we are not only spared from sin, but also our reward in heaven is great, regardless of earthly circumstances, regardless of whether our earthly circumstances are like those recorded in Hebrews 11:33, those who through faith conquered kingdoms and administered justice and received what was promised. Or if our earthly circumstances are like those in verse 35 of Hebrews 11, those who suffered so severely because of their faith in Christ, regardless of our earthly circumstances, our reward in heaven is incomparably great. But to have that blessing, you must have true saving faith in Jesus Christ alone. As Hebrews 11 verse 6 points out, without faith it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. Another application: we are to praise God for all his works, including his work of providence as well as his works of creation and redemption. One of the things that makes this biblical account so interesting is the timing of each event. Those who don't know about the Lord's providence, hearing this account of how Moses was spared from drowning, might say, "What a coincidence. What a lucky break that everything worked out just the way it did for little Moses." But those who know the hand of God's providence understand that it is by God's work that at the very same time when this cruel leader was coming to power in Egypt, this leader who did not remember how God had used Joseph to be a great blessing, that as he came to power, God was raising up another leader in Moses who would deliver the people of Israel out of their bondage in Egypt and bring them toward the promised land. The one who would deliver God's people, Moses, would be prepared by the Egyptians themselves. He was given the finest education. He was prepared and provided for in the palace of Pharaoh, all of which shaped him into the leader that he became, the leader who would deliver Israel out of bondage. The same is true today. Although circumstances often look bleak for the people of God, God himself is raising up political leaders that he desires to be in place For Romans 13, verse 1 reminds us that there is no authority except that authority that is established by God. The political leaders may bring about the needed reforms that a nation needs, or they may add to the godlessness of that nation. But either way, God has a purpose and a plan for every political leader. He holds the heart of the king in his hand, and his ultimate goal through the rise and fall of nations is to bring about the return of his son, Jesus Christ, in glory and power. For he is the king over every king and the Lord over every Lord, the ruler of all nations and all people. And that is why Romans 13:1 tells us that we must be subject to the governing authorities. They have been ordained by God. And yet, we know from Scripture that our submission to them ends when they command us to sin. We also see in this account how the Lord uses his providence in the most unusual of situations. Consider, for example, that Pharaoh's daughter should just happen to come to the river to bathe as this basket with little Moses in it gets caught in the reeds by the bank of the river. We understand that that was not a lucky break. It was not an unusual circumstance, but rather the perfect timing of God's providence. The same is true for that cry of Moses at the very time when his basket was discovered. Verse 6 describes how when Pharaoh's daughter opened the basket and saw the baby, he was crying and she felt sorry for him. There is something about a baby's cry that can soften even the hardest heart. Admittedly, sometimes it will agitate the heart too, but so often, when we see the tears of a little baby running down their cheek, our heart goes out to that little baby and we want to comfort them and to help them. This too was in God's providence, that the tears of the little baby Moses would wring compassion out of the heart of Pharaoh's daughter. We also see God's providence at work as he uses the lowliest of people to accomplish the mightiest of deeds. He does so in order that we may truly know that he rules and reigns from heaven. Psalm 113, verse 7 and 8 teaches that he raises the poor from the dust heap and lifts the needy from the ash heap. He seats them with princes, with the princes of his people. Likewise, 1 Corinthians 1. Verse 26 to 31 tells us to consider our calling, that not many of us are wise according to the standards of the world. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. And the apostle in that passage goes on to tell us that it is because of God that we are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God. That is our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Therefore, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. You see, Jochebed and Amram fit that description, being low and despised in the world. They were just two of some 1 million Israelites who were in bondage in Egypt. They had not a noble birth. Moses did not have a noble birth. Yet God raises up in his providence those whom he would have to accomplish his purpose and his plan, which will never be thwarted. God, in his gracious providence, used Amram and Jochebed to defy Pharaoh's order. By doing so, they spared Moses, who would be a type or a foreshadow of Jesus Christ. Just as Moses led the people of Israel out of bondage in Egypt, so too Christ leads us out of our bondage to sin and to Satan. He sustains us and upholds us and carries us in the palm of his hand through the desert of life and will usher us into the glory of the heavenly Canaan on the day to come. And as they put the life of their baby Moses ahead of the command of the king, God used that action to raise up the future leader of Israel. Moses would later confront Pharaoh over and over as the Lord used Pharaoh to demonstrate God's power over the wicked. In the words of Romans 9:17, "For the scripture says to Pharaoh," that is, God says to Pharaoh, "For this very purpose I have raised you up, that I might show my power in you, that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth." If we thought more about God's providence, as well as his work of creation and his work of redeeming love, how much more thankful would we be? As we sang earlier in William Cooper's well-known hymn, "You fearful saints, fresh courage take. The clouds you so much dread are big with mercy and shall break in blessings on your head. Judge not the Lord by feeble sense, but trust him for his grace. Behind a frowning providence, he hides a smiling face." And as we see God's providence so long ago, in a situation that seems so bleak and so dire, we can have great confidence in our Lord. Even as we look at a culture in which circumstances for Christians looks increasingly dark and ominous, bleak and dire. But to have that confidence in God, no matter what comes up in our lives, we need to always focus our faith on Christ. We are to stir God's gift of faith to us, striving to have faith like those listed in Hebrews chapter 11. As our text says, by faith, Moses' parents hid him for 3 months after he was born because they saw he was no ordinary child and they were not afraid of the king's edict. It was by faith in Christ. And Hebrews 6 verse 12 tells us not to become lazy in our walk with the Lord, not to become apathetic with the spiritual blessings that we have in Christ, but rather it says to imitate those who through faith and patience inherit what was promised. Hebrews chapter 11, a chapter I'm sure most of you are well familiar with, gives us a glimpse of the magnitude of God's grace in giving us saving faith in Christ. And Hebrews 11 was also written to give us role models. The people listed in Hebrews 11 are referred to as a great cloud of witnesses in Hebrews 12, where the opening verses tell us, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart." As you see the increasing hostility of the world and our culture against Christianity, focus always on Christ, so that you do not become weary in living out your faith, so that you do not lose heart. Our world is becoming ever more hostile toward Christianity. There are an increasing number of people not only on Jeopardy, the game show, but people in political office, people in judicial robes, people on boards of education and schools and in other public areas that shape and influence thoughts and attitudes who are just like Pharaoh. They no longer remember Joseph. They no longer remember how he was used by the Lord to spare Egypt through a great famine and the Israelites as well. They no longer remember Moses and how the Lord spared his life and raised him up and used him to be the leader who would bring Israel out of Egypt toward the promised land. Many no longer remember, and they do not care to remember, biblical truths concerning both God's warnings and God's promises. They don't remember or care to remember the redeeming work of his Son, Jesus Christ. Yet many others do remember those truths, but they detest those truths, and they work to suppress those truths because their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened, in the words of Romans 1, verse 21. As our culture becomes more antagonistic against Christianity and against biblical truths, it becomes crucial for people of faith, people like Amram and Jochebed, people like you and people like me, to live out our faith without fear, trusting in God's providence to bring about the blessing he has in mind, whether it's an earthly blessing, an eternal blessing, or both. Amram and Jochebed are hardly household names, even among Christians. But may you and I follow their example of living out our faith in a hostile world this week and always. Amen. Our Father and our God, how thankful we are that our strength comes not from us but from you, that your people throughout history, whether in the times of Joseph or Moses or the apostles or in our day to day, find their strength and our courage from you, from the truths of your word and from the power of your Spirit who works that word in the lives of your people. We pray for mercy on our culture and nation, which has become so hostile toward biblical truth. And we pray for courage and for boldness in speaking the truth and for living it out in our lives, that others would see you in us and also be brought to saving faith in your dear Son, in whose precious name we pray, amen.